So this morning, when Gordon basically asked me about 3 weeks ago if I would be able to speak this Sunday as he is away, and he asked me to speak on the topic of prayer and fasting. And after I got over the initial shock of being asked to speak, I had a sense of rightness about it, and dare I say a sense of excitement, because it is definitely an area that God has been speaking to me about personally over the last few months, 3 to 4 months. And it always feels good to know that when you're asked to speak about something, it's something that God's actually saying to you as well. So it's that always brings a sense of relief whenever you're asked to do it. So I felt that, but I also felt, and I spoke to God about this, I was asking, why is it that something that for me feels like a God is challenging me to, and something that's the beginning of a new journey for me, and a new something he wants me to add into my relationship with him, why would I then be asked to speak about it, given that I feel essentially a little ill-qualified and a bit weak in the area? But God actually just reminded me that that in and of itself is the posture of prayer. So when we come to him and we say anything other than, actually, I don't know, or I need your help, or I'm not sure, then we're actually not approaching prayer correctly. So although I feel a little, like I said, weak in this area, I think it reflects a little bit of my own journey and where God is actually working in me right now. Secondly, I want to say that obviously prayer and fasting is a huge, huge topic, and this is only one small part of it. But I think the question this morning is, how does God want us as individuals to adopt, change, add prayer and fasting into our lifestyle individually? And the point is that it is individual. He doesn't ask us all to do it the same way or to approach it in the same fashion. But the question is, how is he asking me to do it? So could we please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verses 5 to 18. And I know that these verses are quite familiar to most of us. And you know that I grew up saying the Lord's Prayer and being taught it and repeating it. But although they feel very familiar, essentially this is the place where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray and how to fast. So I felt, at least for myself, it's a good place to start. So beginning from verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5 to 18. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So in classic style, I've got three things that I'd just like to share. Just on these verses this morning. And the first one is the call, and that is the call to prayer and to fasting. And Jesus conveys a sense of expectation that we will both enter into prayer and fasting in these verses. And he says to his disciples, when you pray and when you fast. And I have always accepted the importance of prayer. I have always wanted to get better at prayer. I've read books on it. I've tried to prioritize time for it. I've tried to learn more about it. And it is essential. We have to pray. It is so important to our walk with Jesus. But fasting, if I'm being really honest, I've always felt is a little bit more optional. And I'm not really sure why I felt that, but it's always felt a bit more pick and mix in that, great if you can do it, but you know, it's a little bit more you can choose to do it or not to do it. But I really feel that God has been challenging me to do prayer and fasting. And these verses really show us that Jesus essentially repeats himself. He simply replaces the word prayer with the word fasting. And the consequence is that he does want us to enter into a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And like I said before, that will look different for everybody. But that is the call that he calls us to. That is part of the lifestyle that he wants us to enter into. However, both of these disciplines are counterintuitive and countercultural, but yet completely fitting with the way that the gospel and the kingdom of God works. So the whole gospel, we know, is essentially back to front and upside down. Basically, Jesus the King leaves heaven, comes to earth, lives the perfect life, takes on our sin, dies, and is raised and resurrected to glory. And all we have to do is say yes and accept him as king. So the whole gospel is a back-to-front thing anyway. So it shouldn't really come as a surprise, I suppose, that the way that God wants us to walk out our relationship with him is going to be a little bit back-to-front as well. And by that I mean that it's countercultural in that the kingdom of this world is actually the opposite way around. We are told constantly that time is money, every minute counts, do more, better, quicker, faster, smarter. And there is essentially an endless list of things that need to be done. The doing of this culture, of this kingdom, of this world, is in contrast to God's kingdom and how he wants things to be done. And we see in the verses here that Jesus says to his disciples, go into your room, shut the door, stop the constant running of time, sit before me and let's have a conversation. And that's how we're going to get stuff done in my kingdom. And it doesn't make any sense. And that is actually very difficult to get over. It's a hard thing to accept. But some of the greatest stories that we see in the Bible are from people who really trusted this and said, okay, God, we'll fast, we'll pray, that you are going to work your power in this situation. And they knew that it was essentially a weapon that simply couldn't be trumped by anything else. Not because there wasn't another option, but they just trusted God more in that situation. So if we look, for example, at the life of Daniel, one of the most iconic biblical characters, he prayed and fasted and helped the archangel Michael win a battle in the spiritual realm for the eventual release of Israel from Babylonian grip. Esther, she called her people to fast and to pray and prevented the genocide of the entire nation. Hannah, she prayed fervently and gave birth to Samuel, one of Israel's greatest spiritual leaders. And the early church prayed, and Peter was escorted out of prison by an angel. I mean, that's pretty incredible. And I read recently a book by a man called Bob Sorge, and his book is called Unrelenting Prayer. And within it he says, the greatest warfare always surrounds your prayer life. Nothing threatens hell more than the praying saint. And I think that's true, because the enemy really, he hates prayer and he hates fasting, and he hates it because it's a weapon that he can't use. So his tactic is to distract and to make us busy, and those are his weapons of warfare against us, praying and fasting. And the reality is that if it wasn't important, then it wouldn't be difficult to do. And I think in our heart of hearts, we all really want to be Mary. We want to be sat at the Lord's feet, soaking in all his words, listening to everything he has to say. But actually, we have to fight really, really hard not to be Martha and not to be busy and not to be doing. And we have to do that in our personal lives, but we have to do it as a corporate community as well. We have to work hard to prioritize being Mary over Martha. And in that order, not that being Martha's wrong necessarily, but we have to be Mary before we're Martha. And I'm definitely Martha. I'm a Martha, I'm a doer. I like having my list of stuff to get through. But actually Jesus is teaching me to become just even a little bit more like Mary in the little daily things or my weekly routine with him, because it's the way of his kingdom and it's the way that he gets things done. So second thing is the lesson. So Jesus then moves on to tell us how to go about prayer and what he wants that to look like. Now, as I was reading verses 5-7 and verses 18, Jesus says, do not be like, and he gives these commands essentially of how not to do prayer. He says, don't lord it about in the streets, don't go on and on and on, don't look gloomy. He says, this is how I want you not to do it. And for those of you that don't know, I'm a teacher in a secondary school, so these verses feel very back to front to me. And one of the first things they'll teach you when you do your PGD course is basically instructions, how to let young people know what it is that you're wanting them to do. But you always start with how to do something in however many ways you can possibly think to do it, but you always do how to do it, and then you troubleshoot from there. Though when you're working with teenagers, that's never really a guarantee of anything, but that's the method anyway. And the thought of trying to do it the other way around actually makes me feel a bit stressed, like telling people how not to do it and then expecting them to work out from there. That just doesn't seem to make sense. So my question was, why is it that Jesus would teach the disciples how not to do it and then go on to tell them how to do it? And I think Jesus is essentially trying to tackle our pride first. And he wants to set our hearts straight before he can get down to the business of real prayer and what it should look like. So he knows that the temptation within all of us is to go for ego and status and a bit of recognition in the things that we do. And I think he basically wants to say, look, I'm going to show you how to do real prayer and fasting and what that should look like, but you need to have your heart and your mind in the right place before I can help you to get there. And he says, if you do it any other way, you'll get your reward, but it will only be from man. There'll be no power behind it, and there'll be no change behind it. You won't experience anything real. But if you're willing to do it the way that I instruct you to do it, and if you're willing to humble yourself and prepare your heart for it, then you will get a reward from your Heavenly Father that will be full of power, it will be full of change, and it will really bring you much closer to me in the long run. But again, that's quite hard to do. But I think Jesus was really, he wants us to see that there is a great reward to be had from doing things the way that he wants them to be done. And like I said, I feel like this is the beginning of something that God's really taken me on and challenging me with. But in the little changes that I've already made and felt God asked me to change, I have a growing desire to do it more. And that is a God-given thing. And for me, that feels like a little reward from the time already spent doing these things. That he will always reward us with something, and that again will look different for the things that you are praying for and the things that you are asking for in your walk with him. So third thing, the bigger picture. So Jesus then moves on in verse 9 to show the disciples and to tell them how they can pray. And I've always kind of struggled, don't judge me too harshly on this, but struggled a little bit with the Lord's Prayer because it feels a bit structured and a bit formulaic. I think growing up, having repeated it for years, it can feel a little bit boxy sometimes, especially if you know it kind of inside out. Although the Bible obviously is full of incredible examples of how people prayed all through history, by comparison, the Lord's Prayer sometimes feels a little bit rigid. But I think it's really important that when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," this is what he gave them. And the reality is that if I really sit and consider the words that I'm saying and think about them, you can't really get to the end of the Lord's Prayer and not feel a tiny bit broken by it, especially by the point where you get to forgiveness. By the time I get to that point and I've really considered it, I'm really thinking about the words that I'm saying. I'm thinking, right, how are my relationships with people around me? Who do I need to be forgiving? Who do I need to ask for forgiveness from? Those types of things. And I think part of the purpose of the Lord's Prayer is to get us to reorder our thinking a little bit and to put our focus a little bit more on him and a little bit less on ourselves. And that's not to say at all that God isn't interested in the details and the intimate parts of our lives. That's not true, and we know that's not true. But it's helpful for us to think about God and then ourselves. There's a purpose in that. And I think that by the end of the prayer, we should have a sense of awe. His kingdom, his name, his glory, his provision, his forgiveness. These are amazing things to think about. And he gives those to us so that we don't pour out empty phrases, so that we don't say things and go on and on that have no meaning, so that we think about the things that we're saying to him. And I think it's to help us remember just how great our God is, like how amazing our God is, the things that he has done. Our God sent a flood that covered the entire earth, the whole earth. He split the Red Sea wide open so that the whole of the Israelite nation could walk through. He gave a baby to Sarah's dead womb. He extended the length of a day so that a battle could be won. He closed the lion's mouth. He kept Jonah alive in the fish for 3 days. He fed the 5,000 with next to nothing. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he healed a 12-year hemorrhage, to name but a few examples of the things that he has done. And I think when I think about these things, Jesus is saying he just wants us to have a little bit of perspective, to remember who we talk to and how great that is. And the truth is, I don't pray as boldly as I should, and I have absolutely every reason to pray boldly because of who I'm praying to. However, the flip side of this coin, I feel, before the pendulum swings too far one way, is to remember intimacy. And when you go to the verses directly preceding the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to enter your room, close your door, and speak to your Father. And it doesn't actually get more personalized than that. We don't have to go to a certain building at a certain time to meet with him. We get to choose our space to have a conversation with him. And actually, it is from this personalized place of intimacy that we get to speak to God Almighty. And Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." And Jesus has created the way for us to speak to the Father. Without fear, without invitation, we don't have to be asked to approach the throne. We can just go straight on in and speak to the Father. And actually, Jesus says when we enter our room, the Father is actually already waiting for us. It's not like we have to go in and call him down. He's actually already there. expecting us to meet with him. But we are still entering a throne room. We are still speaking to a king. We are still speaking to God Almighty. And I think somewhere between the intimacy of your room and your Father and the awe of my God, my King, is where the power of prayer really happens and where we experience something quite amazing, actually. And I don't think that's an easy balance to achieve, and sometimes it depends on how we feel and that kind of thing, but I think it's more than one thing. There are many facets to the way God is and to how he approaches us. And I think these verses just help us to reorder our thinking and have a little perspective of how amazing prayer actually is. And I really just wanted to finish with a little bit on a sort of personal example of prayer that has happened to me within the last 2 weeks. So this is between the space of Gordon asking me to speak, and then actually speaking this morning. And it felt so sort of applicable and obvious that I felt I was meant to share it with you all this morning. So basically about two weekends ago, we went down to London and friends of ours were hosting a sort of big outreach event, which was being held at Trafalgar Square. And they'd set up this amazing, like, just platform and loads of people who were coming to share their stories about what God had done in their lives and how he had transformed them. Just a really incredible experience in a very public space, just Jesus being proclaimed, amazing. And at one point during the day, this lady gets up and she talks about her own testimony of what God has done in her life. And she came from like a really difficult background, and then God came in and turned it upside down, as he does. But she shared a story of how she had gone to the doctors, and the doctors had said, "You will never have children. It's just medically not possible." And she had prayed to God. She'd said, "Well, you know, the doctors have said that I cannot have children. I don't believe that. Can you heal me so that I can have children?" And he did, and she has 4 children now. So, all that to say, she then gave an opportunity for those people who were struggling to conceive to go and pray with her, and she would be happy to pray with them. So I'm standing in the middle of Trafalgar Square, and you know when you get that horrible sinking feeling that God is asking you to do something and you're like, nope, I'm not going to do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. And in my head I'm thinking, this is meant to be an outreach event for people who actually just don't know you. Why on earth would you want me to do this just now? It doesn't even make sense. Like, you know, all these people who don't know you, is that not a bit more important just now, you know? So I'm a bit upset, to say the least. And then after, I don't know, a good 15 minutes of internal deliberation and a lot of encouragement from Nick, I eventually make my way over to this woman and we have a chat. She's lovely, she prays for me. It's great. 5 minutes later, it's all over. So you're thinking, why the drama? Which was the question I was asking myself afterwards. But I think God taught me and is teaching me 2 main things at the moment. And the first one is that prayer is really hard. And the main reason I was upset is because I was saying to God, but why would you ask me to go and pray about something I've already prayed about 1,000 times, to then go and pray with somebody else so that you can just not answer it again? That's what I was, and I sound like a petulant child when I say that, but that's exactly what was going on, basically. So that's what was going through my head as I was trying to decide whether to go and ask this woman to pray for me. And sometimes it feels like the way God asks us to do things in his kingdom actually doesn't make much sense. Or that's what it feels like when you're praying and when you're fasting. You think, this doesn't really feel like it's doing anything, and I can't understand why you're asking us to do it this way. But he calls us to do it. He says, I want you to pray and I want you to fast. And he calls us to persevere in it as well. And Luke 18 says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I felt like just that's what God was saying. It's like, it might not make sense. And prayer is really hard to do. It's hard to fit in. There's not much time. It feels counterproductive sometimes even. But actually, he's saying, this is what I want you to do. As my people, this is what I want you to do. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, I still really want to do things my own way. And my way did not involve going over to speak to a stranger in a very public place about something very personal. That was not part of my plan for that day. And God was just saying, do you know what? It's a great opportunity. And I was like, really? Really? That's not what I was thinking. And I'm really glad I took the opportunity to do it, because nothing was lost. You know, nothing is ever lost in taking an opportunity with God. But he's still trying to teach me humility. And I think you can have all the theory in the world about prayer and about fasting, but when it comes down to it, it's when the rubber hits the road and we take part in the doing of these things, and that's when the real internal change within us happens. And the external doesn't always happen, or it doesn't happen in the time scale that we think it will, but that's actually not the point. God wants our heart to be changed first before anything else. So I think that's just really what I wanted to finish on this morning, actually, was just that feeling that God had been saying to me, the lifestyle of prayer and fasting is hard, but it is the greatest of opportunities. And you only have to read a little bit of the Bible to feel really encouraged and just amazed by some of the things that God has done when his people got on their knees and prayed and fasted and sought him above everything else. And yeah, that's just what I feel that God has really been sharing with me over the last few weeks. And if it's okay, I would really love to pray for us all this morning, if that would be okay, if I could finish with that. And Father, we just come this morning not knowing much sometimes, or not feeling like we understand a whole lot of the things that are going on. But we thank you so much that the reality is that we can walk and approach that throne room, and that you are waiting, you are expectant, and you're really pleased actually when we come and when we seek. And I thank you, Father, this morning that even when it feels really difficult and really hard, even those little moments when we turn and we pray and we ask, that you're so happy in those moments because we have sought you out and we have come to you. And I really ask for us as a church this morning that you would show us and help us to understand and apply how to do prayer, how to really seek you with all of our hearts, because we want to see your kingdom come in this place and in this city, and we want to see people's lives changed. And Father, we know that you are the only one who can do that. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your kindness, and that you are always for us. And I really pray this week that we would know and be aware of your loving kindness. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.